We continue this morning our study of the story of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. And as you saw from the reading, the contents of the chapter are various. First of all, in the opening verses, the now familiar murmuring of the people against Moses and Aaron. And then the provision of God for their need, water from the rock. That was followed by an interesting incident in relation to Edom, one of the countries through which they were hoping to pass. And finally, the death of Aaron. It is very interesting that this is a chapter which sees Moses left alone. His sister Miriam died at the beginning of the chapter. His brother Aaron died at the end of the chapter. And it emphasizes once more the loneliness of the man of God and being bereft of his human supports. He was enabled to lean more utterly and completely upon God. The chapter, as I say, begins with the death of Miriam, Moses' sister, and this bears a lesson for us because it is against the background of a personal sorrow that we have to understand and look at the murmuring of the people against Moses. Do you not think it was rather heartless of the children of Israel to start their bitter complaints again when Moses' sorrow was so fresh? Wasn't it an inopportune time? Well, you know, there's a lesson here for us. When people are out of sorts with God, they become clumsy and insensitive, and they barge in unceremoniously at all manner of unsuitable times, causing hurt and distress that could and should have been avoided. And I suppose it is one of the deep bitternesses and hurts of Moses' experience that they should have begun this old carry-on just when he had laid his dear sister to rest. It is some measure of the insensitiveness that comes to human hearts through sin. And this, it seems to me, lends particular seriousness to this evidence of their murmuring and shows how far wrong and far out, how far out with God they were. This picture of the people's murmuring against Moses is one that has become very familiar to us in this study of the book of Numbers, in the journeyings and wanderings of Israel. Every time anything seemed to go wrong, this was how they reacted. A grumbling, querulous, faithless spirit that took it out on Moses and Aaron. Moses was the constant scapegoat of their ugly, vindictive attitude against God. And we find ourselves almost gasping, do these people never learn? Have they not learned any wisdom in that past experience of God and his dealings with them? Well, we might ask that. For God's dealings with his people up to this point were all such as to inspire them with faith and trust in his goodness and love. Listen to these words. Moses looking back in retrospect upon these days of wanderings and the experience in the wilderness, says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." That was the kind of God that they had, a God who had provided for all their needs in these journeyings. And this was the result. It was in face of this that they sinned yet again. Now, the important thing in the heart of this chapter is the Lord's reaction. Instead of anger, grace. In verse 8 we read these words: "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." This was God's reaction to their sin. Full, bountiful provision. Now this, you see, is the meaning of grace. This is what grace means. Undeserved, unmerited kindness and goodness. Free, unearned, grace for the rebellious. We sang a moment or two ago, "The heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind." The heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. That's grace. That's what we mean by the grace of God. Water for the thirsty, bread for the hungry, home for the homeless, rest for the weary, pardon for the sinner. That's grace. And in this story here, in the children of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, we have an illustration of something that is fulfilled and magnified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is precisely this that makes the gospel good news. Good news for the rebellious. Good news for those who have failed. Good news for those who have been a disappointment to themselves. Good news for those who despair of themselves in God's sight. Now you see, everything in the New Testament confirms this. Think of the Apostle Peter in his black and ugly denial of the Lord Jesus in Pilate's judgment hall. This, you see, was no unexpected happening. This wasn't a slip. This was foreseen by Jesus himself. It was the culmination of a wrong attitude all along the line. For all along, Peter's heart had refused to submit to the discipline of discipleship. But what must he have felt? Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And then Jesus was dead, and Peter had no opportunity to go and say to Jesus, "Lord, I'm sorry." No opportunity. What must he have felt?
dark despair and desolation. But in the story of the resurrection, this is what we read. The angel said, and they bore a message from the risen Christ to the disciples, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that he will meet them in Galilee." Peter was included among the disciples, but here was a special message of grace for Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. A special reassurance from the risen Savior that there was grace for men who had failed. Grace for poor, broken, dejected Peter. Grace to reach deeper than the depths of his self-despair, to lift him up and lift him back into fellowship with the Lord. That's what God's like. And the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. Think of the Apostle Paul. Remember how he spoke his testimony before King Agrippa. How he told him that he'd been exceedingly mad against Jesus of Nazareth and persecuted his followers, even to strange cities, committing them to prison and to martyrdom. But on the Damascus Road, this same Jesus met him. And when he was down in the dust of his own conviction and despair and condemnation, this Jesus said, "Rise, stand up on thy feet." And he was made a new man. A free pardon from the Lord of glory. That's grace. Think of the poor publican in the parable that Jesus once told. The poor man who couldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, so ashamed and weighted down he was with his sin. His past crowding in upon him, accusing him, pointing the finger, giving him no rest. And Jesus said, he went down from the temple justified, accepted of God. That's grace. Have you ever been at the place where you almost thought that it would be wrong of God to forgive and pardon you and give you a fresh start? So rebellious you had been, and so often you had fallen. I question whether we've really understood the meaning of grace if we haven't had that thought in our minds, that it's almost wrong of God to forgive such as we are. That's the wonder and the marvel of the grace of God. It goes far beyond our understanding of it. And what better time to realize it than today, as we gather at the Lord's table? For this speaks to us of grace. This is grace. Take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood. The benefits of his body and blood, symbols of pardon and grace to our souls. You all know the lovely story about Rabbi Duncan, who, conducting a communion service, saw a poor woman who was so gripped by the sense of her unworthiness that she was passing the cup. She felt she was unworthy, and he leaned over and said, "Take it, woman. It's for sinners." That's the grace of God. water for the thirsty. Are you thirsty? It doesn't matter how rebellious you've been. It is written, here is a God who gave water once to rebellious people. And it stands written also that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Now the second lesson of this chapter similarly emphasizes the grace of God from a different point of view. From verse 14 onwards, we're told an interesting and instructive story. Israel is refused a passage through the land of Edom, and not all the assurances Moses can give to the king of Edom will suffice to make a right of way for them. Now the enmity between Israel and Edom had old roots. Edom, as I pointed out, is Esau, and Esau and Jacob had differences in the past, as we know from the book of Genesis. But significantly, what Edom did to Israel on this occasion was never forgotten by God. And it's astonishing how frequently in the later literature of the Old Testament this incident is made mention of. You find it in the book of Judges. You find it in Obadiah. You find it in Amos. This sin was never forgiven, never forgotten by God. And this, from Israel's point of view, bears an important message, and it's this: that he who touches God's people touches the apple of his eye. God could chastise Israel, judge them, discipline them, but woe betide anybody else who did them harm and ill. They were precious to him, and for anyone to do despite to them, for any to hinder them, was to ask for trouble. Now you see, this has remained true until the present day. Follow the extraordinary history of the Jewish people, rejected of God as they are. It goes ill with any nation that does despite to God's ancient people. Hitlerite Germany and Nazism are no more. The Jews are still with us. This is the pattern. He who touches you, said God, touches the apple of my eye. God would buffet them, and he did. God would bruise them, and he did. Chastise them and punish them. But he'd a care for them, and he would never let them go. And he would allow no others to touch them with impunity. It's an interesting commentary, you know, on the nature of the life of pilgrimage that Edom should not allow Israel to travel through her land. But you see, the world is never slow to spurn and despise the people of God. And this bears witness to the separate character of true Christian life. Jesus said, we are in the world, but not of the world. Now, in all conscience, Israel had in so many ways obscured her pilgrim character. And it would be well if, as Christians, we were to take seriously as our aim and intention the sentiments of Moses expressed in verse 17. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. Let us pause a moment and ask ourselves if this is our testimony as believers today. Is this our description of our walk through the world? We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left. We will go by the king's highway. Or do we, like the pilgrims in Bunyan, wander through bypass meadow to our hurt, and worse still, dally in Vanity Fair? Have you a hankering after the world with its glittering charm. This is a lesson the church has been slow to learn today. The great liberal scholar Harnack is known to have said that the church has never been so effective in the world as when it has been most separate from the world. Why, of course, this is what Jesus said. But we mustn't lose sight of the main thought of this chapter, that here is a God rich in grace and loving care for his own, a care and love that nothing will change. He loved us from the first of time. He loves us to the last. But now there's another emphasis here, and this also is a very necessary emphasis to complete the picture. There is absolutely no room for complacency in the knowledge of such a love as this. God is a God of grace, yes. But he means us to take his grace seriously on pain of punishment. We may not presume upon it. And when we do, we shall suffer for it. Now this is the lesson which Moses' experience here has to teach us. A judgment was passed here upon Moses because of his sin. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips, as the psalmist tells us in the 106th Psalm. And for this sin, he was denied the privilege of leading the people of God into the promised land. Now, there's no time this morning to study the nature of Moses' sin in detail. But you'll see from the story that he was rash and perhaps bitter and certainly angry. God said, "Speak to the rock." But he took the rod and smote the rock twice in his anger. And this incurred the displeasure of God, because it was an evidence of unbelief in Moses' part. And whatever the nature of his transgression, and we must indeed suppose that it was serious, it brought dire consequences upon Moses. He was disobedient in the matter. And disobedience is no less serious in a man of God than in the people of God, and he paid dearly for it. And it seems to me this stands alongside this manifestation of the wonderful grace of God to remind us that God cannot be trifled with. We may not presume upon his grace. Grace is never a ground for complacency or presumption. And by our carelessness and by our sinful neglect, we can sin away forever some of the privileges of our calling. A believer cannot sin away his salvation. Salvation is once for all and final. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is embedded in the gospel of grace. But we can sin away opportunities for service and possibilities of usefulness and our contribution to the ongoing work of God. That's the lesson here. We may not presume upon the grace of God. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? The answer to that rings out from 100 pages in the scriptures. Never! Never! And the fact that this happened of all people to Moses teaches us that there is no height to which we may rise in spiritual life
where this does not remain a possibility and a danger. Be not high-minded, but fear.
There is such a thing, as the Hebrew epistle reminds us, as receiving the grace of God in vain. Now you see, both these sides are needed to complete the picture. Free grace is absolutely free, unconditional, unmerited. It comes to those who have no goodness to plead, no claims to advance, only their need. And if we're in need of grace today, grace is sealed to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Take, says Christ, take it. Tuck it, woman. It's for sinners. But on the other hand, there is a parody of this grace, voiced with dreadful malignity by, I think, first of all, Voltaire. God will forgive. That's his job. Ah, when you come there, you've sinned against grace and will suffer for it. And this stands here to remind us that God means us to take his grace seriously on pain of punishment. One of our hymns ends with these words, "Ah, give me, Lord, the tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin, a godly fear of sin impart, implant, and root it deep within, that I may learn to dread thy power and never dare offend thee more." Well, this is the message of the Lord's table. Grace, free, unmerited grace. Water for the thirsty, bread for the hungry, home for the homeless, rest for the weary, pardon and forgiveness for those who have failed. But it's also a reminder that God means us to take his grace with utmost seriousness. We must not turn again to folly, as the psalmist puts it. This is the message. Moses lost his privilege. And although he pleaded with God later, God said, "Speak to me no more of it. Speak to me no more." Moses was taken to the heights of Pisgah, and he saw the promised land, but he didn't enter in. For this sin, God means us to take his grace seriously on pain of punishment. This is the message of the scriptures. But as the Hebrew epistle says, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." So let us, with that thought solemn and dark in the background of our minds, lay it aside and think of this. Grace in the wilderness. Grace. There is no need represented in this church today that God cannot meet. No burden that he cannot lift. No sin that he cannot forgive. No thirst that he cannot quench. I sometimes tell the communicants class on the last meeting before their admission,
to look at the sacrament service in this way. Think of it in terms of the wonderful question that Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" That's the Lord's question today. What wilt thou that I should do unto you? What would you like me to do for you, says Christ? Lord, that I might receive my sight. Lord, that this. Lord, this. According to thy faith, be it unto you. That's grace. And it's very wonderful. Let us pray. O Lord our God, who by thy Spirit hast drawn near to us, wilt thou continue with us now as we wait before thee? Grant that as we hear thy blessed voice in royal invitation, so also our hearts may rise unto thee in true faith, to receive the grace thou art eager and ready to give us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.